Our scripture reading today is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So ends the reading.
On the front of your bulletin, you have Mount Horeb, sometimes called Mount Sinai. That's the place where Elijah just ran away to hide. He was being chased by Jezebel, because he had, I'm going to talk about that later, had a run-in with all of her prophets. This is also the same mountain where Moses supposedly received the Ten Commandments, so this is a very holy place. You'll see that there's a picture on the bottom. That's a monastery, St. Catherine's. It's a monastery. It's been there, sometimes it's called the convent, sometimes it's called the monastery. Been there since about 600, since 600 Christian era time, 600 AD. The Sinai Peninsula, the same place where Moses ran away from Pharaoh as he was being pursued, brought the 600,000 men, and of course then they had their wives and their grandparents and their children and their ducks and their geese and their goats and whatever, and they went to the Sinai Peninsula on their way to Israel. Now the Sinai Peninsula, we read about that quite a bit. It's not really very big. I'm going to say, this is the Sinai Peninsula. As if it were superimposed on the state of Michigan. So it's really not a very big place. A lot of history there, a lot of stuff going on when the Israelites, or the Jews, the Israelites nowadays, were fighting wars. They were over there trying to figure out who was going to take charge of what. A couple of other places over there that are kind of interesting in their size, Gaza. We're hearing just an awful lot about Gaza right now, firing rockets into Israel. Went on, I love my computer. Googled it. Gaza doesn't have as many square miles in it as Detroit. Detroit City has. I'm not talking Detroit, larger area. Gaza is smaller than Detroit. An interesting part about Moses' escape from Egypt is that nobody's ever found any traces of people having traveled for 40 years through that area. As it says in the archaeological magazine, they haven't found a single sandal strap that would indicate that exodus had ever really happened. But it is one of the highlights of the Jews' celebrations, the Passover and the escape. Also, looking through Google, I find Elijah. Elijah was a famous prophet in his time and to this time. And it's become a very popular boy's name. It's the 11th, was the 11th most popular boy's name in 2013. Imagine. So that's Mount Horeb. As the lengthy lectionary reading from this morning is from the Book of Kings, as the name of the book tells us, it is the story of the kings. We We need to go back in history a little to get to this part of the story. After Moses led the Israelites for 40 years, and 40 years in Bible talk just means a long time. It doesn't really mean 40 years, maybe. But Elijah spent 40 days and nights getting his way from where he was in trouble up in the northern part of Israel to the Promised Land, which is where our story starts. But when Moses got there first with the people, they lived in tribal groups. Each tribal group had the name of one of Jacob's 12 sons. And as the Israelites grew in numbers, the societies around them also increased. And it became necessary for protection from their neighbors to band together into a more unified society. So King Saul was the first king to unify the kingdom. David, who was the most magnificent king in Hebrew history, followed Saul. David's son Solomon inherited the kingdom, and Solomon's son ever so briefly. So we had Saul, David, Solomon, and then the northern kingdom broke away because of the mismanagement of the kings, particularly Solomon, and then his son kept it going in mismanagement area. The kingdom was split in two. The northern part consisted of 10 of those 12 original tribes and became known as Israel. And the two tribal regions to the south, where Jerusalem was, became known as Judah or Judea. Now it was a time of two mini kingdoms, two sets of kings, and associated with the kings were the prophets. We don't have prophets unless we have kings. The kings and the prophets go together. And as Lord Acton, the English historian, said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And this was certainly true of these ancient kings. There was no balance of power, no House of Representatives, no judicial court, nothing to hold them in check except the prophets. The prophets spoke for God. They believed that God spoke through them. And they were not the least hesitant to point out to the kings any of their shortcomings regarding the rule of their territories, whether north or south, whether Israel or Judah. The principal concern of the prophets was adherence to the religious laws. They spoke strongly against the worship of false gods or idols, but they also spoke out for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the oppressed. And if the king and the people would not change their ways, then the future would hold nothing but trouble for them. At the time of the prophet Elijah, Ahab is king of the northern kingdom, called Israel. King Ahab's wife is Jezebel. And she was a worshiper of Baal, a fertility god. And she'd been supporting the prophets of Baal with state funds, which Ahab, the king, tolerates, keeping a foot in each camp, worship of Yahweh and worship of Baal. Elijah turns up, condemning the Baal worship and threatening a drought, which is quite a challenge to the god Baal, because that's the god Baal's area of expertise, fertility. And rain was his specialty. Rain, as you can imagine, in that country was very necessary. The drought comes. It is drying up the countryside, killing the crops, and it has serious effects on this agricultural community. So just before today's reading, Elijah has had a confrontation with 450 prophets of Baal. They were to have a praying contest to see which god was stronger, Baal, the pagan god, or Yahweh, the one god of the Israelites. The group of 450 Baal prophets and Elijah just on his own, have each had a bull killed, cut it into pieces, and the pieces placed on two separate altars. The bulls are thoroughly drenched in water, and in face of this terrible drought, using the water that way was a big sacrifice just by itself. The 450 prophets pray to Baal for a fire to consume this sacrificial offering. And after serious praying, jumping up and down, slashing themselves, and pleading to Baal, Nothing happened. Then Elijah said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things in your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know you, O Lord, our God. First, a fire comes, which totally consumes Elijah's offering, the bull, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even the water that overflowed into the trench. And 1 Kings, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord is indeed God. The Lord is indeed God. Elijah followed up by having the 450 prophets of Baal killed. And then came the life-saving rain. This does not please Jezebel. Jezebel was just as bad as her reputation. Not only did she support the rival and unacceptable worship of the false god Baal, she was also a murderess of the prophets of Yahweh, and she had arranged for the murder of Naboth, a neighboring vineyard owner, just so that she could get his property. And now we're at the time of our reading. Jezebel is the queen of Ahab. Elijah has fled for his life. He spent the night in a cave, and the word of God, of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Then God tells Elijah to come out of the cave and sends him back with more jobs to do. Kings succeed kings. Prophets succeed prophets, always proclaiming the word of Yahweh, the one true God, always threatening disaster if the kings and the people don't follow God's laws. Disaster does, of course, come to both kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Israel, was conquered by the Assyrians in 722 AD. Then the 10 tribes of Israel were scattered, never to return to their homeland, and known forever after, even to this day, as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom lasted longer. It was, however, often under the rule of other countries, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, and ultimately the Muslims. There was an interlude when the Muslims were in control, when the Crusaders got control. But the Turks were in charge of the land until World War I. In 1948, following World War II, the United Nations General Assembly recommended partitioning Palestine, as it was known then, into an Arab state, a Jewish state, and the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish leadership accepted this decision, but the Arab League and the leadership of the Palestinian Arabs opposed it. And we all know how that has played out. So did the prophets have it right? Were the kings to be punished for their idolatry? If they had trusted in and stayed with one true God, would things have turned out better for them? Do we have idolatry, false gods today? Maybe so. Profit, fame, wealth, social standing, getting to the top of the heap, popularity, beauty, subjugating other people, exploiting them for profit in sweatshops in Asia and China. Do we still have prophets? Who are our prophets? Martin Luther King and Gandhi spoke out against injustice. Ralph Nader spoke out against the car companies who, for their god, profit, put unsafe cars on the road. Picked this up out of the newspaper last week. Lawyer sues GM on behalf of 658 plaintiffs over ignition problems that GM knew they were having, and they've been in the news since then with other problems. Rachel Carson went up against the profit of the insecticide companies with her book, Silent Spring. Al Gore speaks out against a variety of profit gods and ostriches. Ostriches, people with their heads in the sand who don't want to know, when he talks about global warming. we still have kings, kings of business, kings of finance, kings of industry, political kings, and we are fortunate that we still have prophets. Amen.